Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Harry Houdini, the famed escape artist from years ago, issued a challenge wherever he went that he could be locked in any jail cell in the country and set himself free in short order. He always kept his promise, but one time something went wrong. Houdini entered the jail in his street clothes. The heavy metal doors clanged shut behind him. He took from his belt a concealed piece of metal, strong and flexible. He set to work immediately, but something seemed to be unusual about this lock. For 30 minutes, he worked and worked and got nowhere. An hour passed, and still he had not opened the door and could not pick the lock. Finally, after laboring for 2 hours, Harry Houdini collapsed in frustration and failure against the door he could not unlock. But when he fell against the door, it swung open. It had never been locked at all. But in his mind, it was locked, and that was all it took to keep him from opening the door and walking out of the jail cell. In our minds, we might feel like we're locked, enslaved, in bondage to our flesh and its desires, but under grace, we can experience victory over the flesh by the Spirit. Christ has set us free, and all we need to do is believe it, live it, and walk through the unlocked door and live in the power and liberty that we have in Christ. Romans 7:19-23 read, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." One author wrote this about Romans 7. "Most people are attracted to legalism in the first place because it offers the prospect of living up to God's standards by one's own power. Paul here is describing the most spiritual and mature of Christians who, the more they honestly measure themselves against God's standards of righteousness, the more they realize how much they fall short. The closer we get to God, the more we see our own sin. Thus, it is immature, fleshly, and legalistic persons who tend to live under the illusion that they are spiritual and that they measure up well by God's standards. The level of spiritual insight, brokenness, contrition, and humility that characterize the person depicted in Romans 7 are marks of a spiritual and mature believer who before God has no trust in his own goodness and achievements. Paul here is giving a personal testimony and self-portrait in Romans 7 about his personal battle with the flesh and sin in his own life. Continuing that testimony, he states in verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Again, in this passage, we see Paul being willing and determined to do good, but failing to accomplish it. And the evil which he was determined not to do, that he ended up practicing. He did the opposite of what he wanted. Instead of doing the good and shunning the wrong, the flesh produced the opposite in him. This is a common problem for believers. In our own strength and willpower, we are powerless against the flesh. And verse 19 demonstrates that. In verse 18, Paul had written that in the flesh, how to perform that which is good, I find not. And thus, as a result of that truth in verse 19, he said, "For the good that I would, I do not." The flesh is powerless to help the believer to do what is good. In verse 18, Paul said that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And thus, as a result of that truth, in verse 19, he said, the evil which I would not, that I do. Yielding to the flesh or the sin nature in which is no good thing is why the believer does what is wrong. And that's what Paul says in verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. When Paul said, it is no more I that do it, what he meant is that his sin did not originate from his true self now, his new identity in Christ, the new nature. The new man is the I here and the real Paul now. Rather, when he did what he did not want to do, it came from sin that dwelleth in me, or the old man, the sin nature. Two natures were contending in Paul for mastery. Paul, by the new nature, had a desire to do what was right and good. But the old nature in Paul would overrule that desire, and he would end up doing what he did not want to do. And Paul said in verse 21, I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul stated something that he had come to realize as a settled conclusion, something he discovered based on his own personal experience. The word law in this verse refers to a governing principle, not the law of God. This principle was at work in his own life. That principle is that whenever Paul wanted to do what was good, there was something ingrained and inherent in him that wanted to go against what was good and do what was wrong. Sin does battle with every good thing a believer desires to do. Paul observed that every time he was determined to do good, evil lurking in his flesh would stymie its fulfillment. There are opposite capabilities for good and evil within the believer at all times. And sin through the sin nature is right there with believers. Evil was always present with Paul, he said. A corrupt desire and evil propensity was always near, close at hand, ready to spring into action. It was there to impede and to turn him from his good designs and influence him to do what he did not want to do. On this side of glory, we will never be completely free from the pull of the sin that is inside each of us. As long as we are in these mortal bodies, we will wrestle and struggle with sin. This is such a common reality, Paul called it a law, a fixed rule, a spiritual principle that operates in the lives of all believers. In verse 22, Paul wrote, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." In verse 16, Paul sided with the law in his agreement with it against his own actions. Here, Paul's inner man, through his new nature, does not side with sin, but delights in the law, in its righteousness, and agrees with it being against sin. In its place, and for its purpose under grace and giving a knowledge of sin, Paul delighted in the law of God. Paul's new man in this passage hated sin, hated what was wrong. He desired what was good. And because the law is holy, just, and good, and he desired to do what was holy, just, and good, Paul concurred with the law after the inward man of the new nature. But in verse 23, Paul stated, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul saw another law in my members, a contrary principle at work in his life, striving against the law of my mind, he says. In Paul's letters, we find Paul writing about the renewal of our mind, which is brought about by the Holy Spirit's work, as it is renewed in knowledge by the Word of God and in knowing Christ. As Colossians 3:10 states, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In Romans 7, we find again and again that Paul's mind, his desire, will, and determination were to do what is good and right. And in his mind, he hated the sin and wrong that he had done. The law of his mind, therefore, was to earnestly desire and to do God's will. Thus, as the flesh is synonymous with the old nature, the mind is synonymous with the new nature, the new man. It's been said that no one should have been surprised by the rise of the USSR after World War II. There were red flags everywhere. Speaking of a war and red flags, Paul refers to the war within and the red flag that is our sin nature. Paul saw a law warring against the law of his mind or his new man. This law was the law of sin. It operated in and through the members of Paul's physical body. The indwelling law of sin, or the sin nature, was in opposition to the new nature and constantly doing battle against it, trying to gain victory and control of Paul and his actions. The word warring in this verse means a military expedition. And Paul shows us that sin carries out a military campaign against us in life. It isn't a skirmish. It isn't a one-time battle. It is a long-term, lifelong campaign. Sin is seen as a rebel army intent on doing battle, defeating, capturing, and destroying us. And the law of sin made Paul a POW, a prisoner, a captive, he said. Paul saw that there was a war taking place inside him, and in losing the battle, he was taken captive. He was overcome, made an unwilling captive to the law of sin which is in my members, or to the evil inclinations of the old nature. Paul was experiencing defeat and frustration in his life. He had stated in verse 14 that he was carnal, sold under sin, and he demonstrated that fact in this passage. He was losing the battle against sin. Paul shows by his own testimony that he and every believer are in a losing conflict against sin and the sin nature. The continual struggle always ends in defeat. And after explaining all this defeat, defeat, and defeat, Paul comes to the end of himself and he exclaims, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This is the cry of a spiritual believer who is cognizant of his own weakness, who's longing for deliverance from this captivity. Paul acknowledged that he was unable to deliver himself from his captivity and constant defeat, and he knew he needed help from another source. Paul called himself wretched, which means afflicted, miserable, beaten down from a continued strain, exhausted from hard labor. Paul was wore out. He threw up his hands and asserted, "I'm wretched, miserable, beaten down, exhausted from this struggle with the sin nature." And he saw himself as having a persistent tendency to lose the battle and commit sin. And it troubled and frustrated him that he continually fell short of God's standards. And Paul recognized that as long as he was in this body of death, this mortal body, he would experience this war and conflict with the sin nature and continually face defeat as he battled in his own strength, and that he needed to be rescued and delivered. Like we need God. And God must do something for us if we are to be saved from the penalty of our sins and to be justified. We need God. And God must do something in us if we are to ever have deliverance over sin in our daily life and be sanctified. Romans 7:25 through 8:2 read, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Tables begin to turn now. Paul had asked the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He wonders aloud, who would deliver him from the mastery of sin in his life? He knew he was unable to live the Christian life in and of himself. He recognized that deliverance must come from someone else. The answer to Paul's dilemma in that question was a who, not a how. And the who is God. And Paul then interrupted the flow of his argument and logic and gave the solution parenthetically. He couldn't help himself but to break out in praise and express his deep gratitude to God for the deliverance and victory that he gives us. And thanksgiving overwhelmed the apostle at the thought of what God had done for him through Christ. Paul's words expressed gratitude for a present deliverance that God gives to believers under grace. Only through Jesus Christ our Lord can come the necessary enablement to live a life of righteousness with power over the sin nature. Returning back then, briefly, to the flow of his argument, Paul summarized the essence of the struggle he just described in Romans 7 to prepare us for the grand deliverance of God that he explains in Romans 8. Thus Paul wrote, so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. With his renewed mind, Paul sought righteousness, the righteousness of the law, not by the law, but like the law. He desired to do what was right. But as we saw, he continually failed to live a righteous life in his own strength, and he succumbed to serving the law of sin with the flesh or the old nature, as he said, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Romans 8:1 reads, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Chapter 8 begins a new emphasis in the book of Romans. This chapter puts great emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Life in the Spirit enables the believer to live on a higher plane in strength and victory. Chapter 8 is the answer to the problem of the sin nature, as Paul demonstrated very clearly in chapter 7. Now, I understand that Romans 8:1 is and has been a comfort to many. And it's been used as a proof text for so long for eternal security. We absolutely are eternally secure in Christ, which other scriptures very clearly show, even in this same chapter later. But with the qualifying clause at the end of verse 1, this verse that's commonly used for eternal security can also lead one to question it, because it makes it sound like our security is contingent upon our behavior and our success in Christian living, that you must not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit to have no condemnation. Some Bible translations even remove the second half of verse 1 based on some early manuscripts of the scriptures that do not include it. Paul wrote, there is, therefore. The old Bible interpretation question needs to be asked there. When you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? Context is king when interpreting scripture. And chapter 8, verse 1 is a conclusion to the reasoning, to the logical progression of Paul's teaching that came before it. And what you find as you look at the context, which leads Paul to say, therefore, is that Paul is speaking about our behavior and conduct. Thus, verse 1 should be interpreted in light of that truth. At his frustration of continually not doing what he wanted to do, and instead doing what he hated, it all led to Paul condemning himself in verse 24 of chapter 7 and saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then Paul gave the wonderful truth that there is victory in Christ for believers who live in the power of the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In light of that struggle that Paul showed concerning sin dwelling in us who are believers, which led Paul in the strain and frustration of it all to condemn himself and declare himself wretched, Paul says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus refer to those who are saved. And you have to be in Christ Jesus in order to have the Holy Spirit and then to walk after the Spirit. And Paul is teaching us that the Christian life now does not need to be a frustrating, toiling, self-condemning, losing battle with sin nature. The reason Paul thanked God in the last verse of chapter 7 was because of the gracious provision of the Spirit, which empowers us to defeat the sin nature as it wars against us. Because when we walk after the Spirit, there is deliverance, there is now no condemnation, there is power, and there is victory. Paul had said in verse 18 of chapter 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." There is no good thing in the flesh. And Paul did not find how to perform that which was good in the power of the flesh. Thus, when a believer walks after the flesh, they will experience no good thing. They will experience the power of sin, defeat, self-condemnation as a result. But when a believer walks after the Spirit in His power, the power of God, which is greater than that of the sin nature, we can have victory, peace, and there is no condemnation in our Christian life. And as we yield to the Spirit in our walk, the toil and struggle can be turned around. And we can do the opposite of what Paul experienced in chapter 7. Paul said, "For the good that I would, I do not. But after the Spirit, our experience can be, for the good that I would, I do." Paul said, "But the evil which I would not, that I do. But after the Spirit, our experience can be, but the evil which I would not, that I do not." Instead of the law of sin warring and bringing us into captivity to the law of sin in our members, we can vanquish it. We can live free, free from captivity to sin and the sin nature. We do not do this by living by the law, which awakens, revives, and inflames sin in us, but rather by the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit is how we do battle with the sin nature and have victory over it. Paul added in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We saw the law of sin and death at work in chapter 7, and it fought hard against Paul, and it left him discouraged and defeated. Now Paul introduces a law which counteracts, overthrows, and frees us from that law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. At the moment we believe the gospel of grace, the Holy Spirit indwells us and resides in us forever. And now we have the law of the Spirit of life at work in us. A law is something that you can count on to happen in the same way. Both the Spirit and sin and death are called the law because of the constancy and certainty of their influence and action in us. Both the Spirit and the sin nature are in us, and they're both at work in us. And these are two opposite laws. One has to do with righteousness and life, the other one with sin and death. The law of the Holy Spirit, He lifts believers up and empowers us for righteousness and gives us fullness of life through Christ. The law of sin and death drags a person down to a lifeless, defeated Christian experience. But one overpowers the other. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul wrote, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And the law of the Spirit liberates us and sets us free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit's liberation is freedom from the sin nature's rule and control over one's life. Walking after the Spirit enables us to live a life of righteousness and not a life that is inundated with sin. Without the Spirit within, our life would be nothing but condemnation and defeat. The believer has no power within himself apart from the Spirit, and ours would be a life of perpetual bondage to sin and despair. But by grace, God has given us the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, there is now no condemnation, and there is power, and there is victory for our lives as we walk after the Spirit. And with Paul, our hearts should swell, and we can be overwhelmed with gratitude for this blessing of grace from God, so that we too cry out to Him, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society. Now, until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.